Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 14, beginning at the first verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do and, in fact, will do greater works than these because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask for anything, I will do it. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Let us pray. Lord, may the words that flow from my mouth make sense because they are inspired by your Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Helen, for the beautiful way that you read that passage, but I have to say I've got some really big problems with today's reading. Not in the way that you read it. But firstly, this is the passage that I've preached the most on. And so finding something new in a passage that is so familiar has been somewhat challenging. Secondly, we are in the season of Easter, yet like last week, we're jumping back to a time before the crucifixion. And lastly, we have in this passage some big landmine verses that can leave some in fierce debate while others sit and scratch their heads in confusion. If we were mapping the timing of John's gospel to the church's calendar, then today's words would fit best in Holy Week. They're part of a larger section of John's gospel between chapters 13 and 17 that contain the last words of Jesus to his disciples while they're in the upper room during the Last Supper, just before Jesus is arrested. Before we get to the words that Helen read for us, Jesus has just washed his disciples' feet. He's issued them a new commandment to love one another. Peter, being Peter, asks some specific questions about what Jesus is going to do next. And Jesus says that Peter will actually deny Jesus. And then today's words begin. One of the ways that we can read this part of John's gospel is just as these are Jesus' final words. They're words of comfort. They're words of advice and instruction. They're a summary of his teaching. There's absolutely nothing wrong with reading these verses just like that. In fact, if you do, you'll pick up on the emotion. You'll pick up on the connection and the intimacy. But there is another way, and a way that addresses the problem, or at least one of the problems that I have with this passage. And that particular problem is that we're reading it after Easter and the resurrection has already happened. You see, you can also read this passage as Jesus' own interpretation of his death, his resurrection and ascension. If you think that sounds a bit strange and unusual, well, Jesus has done that before, particularly when Lazarus died. Jesus interprets the sign before the sign happens. Lazarus was raised so that you might believe. The questions of why Jesus died, was raised, and then ascended are amongst theology's most pressing questions. So what better way to try and explore and understand these questions than through Jesus' very own words? Today's passage begins with what I'd call a gentle invitation. Do not let your hearts be troubled. I find a sense of gentleness in what happens next as well. Jesus then says, "Believe in God, believe also in me." I actually see that sense of gentleness throughout this whole passage, and actually throughout the whole five chapters of John's farewell discourse. Jesus' self-interpretation has a gentleness about it. Before I get to the biggest of the landmine verses, I've decided that I was only just going to pick one of the verses today. I was initially going to go through all of the tricky verses, but I wrote so much about one verse, it was going to take 3 hours for me to preach the sermon. So I decided that was not a good idea. But there's a few little contextual things that will help us to put this passage in a framework. Some translations have used the word mansion instead of dwelling places in verse 2, which I think in 2023 can be a little problematic. We're actually not taking a drive down Hedges Avenue as Jesus is explaining this. The word in Greek that is used is the same word that is used in other parts of John's Gospel, the word to abide, to habit, to take up residence. And it's actually a metaphor for the relationship that we are called to with God. So this isn't a promise of a mini mansion in the sky when we die. This is a promise of relationship. Jesus is interpreting his death, resurrection, and ascension as something which will bring about relationship with God. And he prefaces this with a gentle invitation. Despite the reality that these disciples are about to experience more upheaval than they could possibly imagine, they can have peace. And it's the same peace that Jesus reminds them of in that same upper room after he is resurrected. It's the type of peace that doesn't happen because everything is calm and things are working out just as they should be. But it's a peace despite that they aren't, don't, or won't. Peace because they are simply just in relationship with God through Jesus. The promise of peace because of our relationship with God through Jesus is an overarching meta-interpretation, if you like, of Jesus, that Jesus gives his own death, resurrection, and ascension. But to this big landmine verse that I'm sure you're all waiting to dig into. And it probably won't surprise you that it is verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. As we read Scripture, it is tempting to look at the words and try and figure out the rules, the formulas, the directions, and the instructions. But I tend to find that when I try to do that, I try and put myself in the place of God, and that never works out well. But I think the biggest problem with this particular verse is that people usually use it in isolation by itself and not part of this wider interpretation of Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. And I can appreciate that it actually seems quite straightforward. Jesus is everything, the way, the truth, and the life. Believe in Jesus and you'll not only have the way, the truth, and the life, but you'll also know God. I totally agree. Until this verse is used as an exclusivity clause. We're in, but they're out. And here's why I've got a problem with that. Jesus is not talking to the crowds. He's not talking to the scribes, the Pharisees, the outsiders, or the sinners. He's actually talking to the ones who are closest to him. These aren't words we use to include ourselves and judge others. These are words for those who are already close to Jesus. For us to understand who Jesus really is, to help us, like his disciples, who are already followers, to recognize and name who our God is. And also name what our distinctiveness is as a people of God. Rather than being words of exclusivity, these are words of particularity. Jesus is interpreting his death, resurrection, and ascension. And as he's doing this, he says that you can have peace in a relationship with God through me. And because you have that peace, and because you have that relationship, we're supposed to be different. These words challenge us to ask, are we truly living like Jesus is the way, truth, and life? Or do we know God because we know Jesus? And if we're honest, we mostly live as if we can find the way, the truth, and the life ourselves, in our own strengths and our own efforts. And for these times, we are the ones who are called to repent. The lens from which the Christian church has come to look on those outside of the Christian church was actually meant for the followers of Jesus and not for those who are yet to believe. All of the letters that Paul, John, James, Peter, and Jude wrote, those letters after the Gospels that tell us how we should belong and behave, how we should confront our sin, brokenness, and failure, they're not addressed to the pagans of the time. They're not addressed to those who have no religious belief. They are addressed to people who already knew of and believed in Jesus. They're addressed to specific churches, addressed to individual Christians. They're addressed to regional groups of Christians. They're sometimes addressed just to all Christians. Easter United is a big event that we hold together at the Broadwater Parklands last number of years that celebrates the church is coming together and celebrating Easter. It's a multi-denomination and I've been privileged to be a part of it. And this year we had another exceptional sermon which had the classic formula of if things are not right in your life, if you're dealing with shame and sin, then give your life to Jesus and you'll know the promise of hope and eternal life. I loved the sermon. I had no theological issues with it. It was delivered brilliantly in front of thousands of people. But those thousands of people were mostly already believers and members of churches. I turned to Leanne as we walked away and I said, I'm not sure I've got one of those sermons in me. And I felt really glad that there are other gifted pastors on the Gold Coast who did. But as we talked over dinner, we began to wonder, what if there were other ways? Easter United does try to reach out to those who might have been brought there by a friend. The guy who's riding past on his e-scooter. The girl who's out for her afternoon run. The family on a picnic at the parklands. Who might hear these words and say, hang on, that's just what I need to hear right now. And make a decision to change. And this does work. Don't hear me as being critical at all. But it doesn't work all the time. And it doesn't work for everyone. In fact, I was talking to someone from the Will Graham organization. Will Graham is Billy Graham's grandson. Will's coming to the Gold Coast next year, and I'll be there, and I'll also encourage you to go as well. This representative from the organization told me that the success rate or the decision rate at their events was at best 4%. And I don't think that's anything to sneeze at. I actually think it's great. Every new person in relationship with Jesus is a good thing. We should rejoice. But there has to be other ways, doesn't there? So one of those ways that I'm going to suggest this morning is, what if we read the words of John 14, verse 6, not as a ticket for us to get in or a barrier for others to jump over to get in, but rather just simply as an invitation for us to be distinctive and different? I'm going to pose this question on Wednesday when we meet to debrief after Easter United. I'm going to wonder with the group, what if our main focus wasn't about persuading the passerby or the invited friend? What if our main focus was actually on the distinctiveness of the Christian community that is gathered in those places? And the biggest distinctive of this group that gathered on Easter Day was that we were united in the risen Jesus. And I just wonder whether that friend who's been invited, the guy on the e-scooter, the girl on her afternoon jog, that family having a picnic, might not be so compelled by how different and distinctive this group of people are that they might want to find out why. They might want to find out more. Or better still, what if the fuel that we get from recognizing our unity in the risen Christ, the same fuel that we're charged with every single time we gather together as church in any way, in any church, in any part of the world, charges our distinctive lifestyles to the point where people don't just notice us at Easter time or on Sundays, but every single day as we strive to live differently? It's not an either or. One way is not better than the other. I think it's both and. It just seems to me that there seems to be more currency in our churches to save souls and win people for Christ. But when I look back at the explosive growth of the first century church, if I'm reading the Acts of the Apostles right, if I'm paying attention to the letters of Paul, John, James, Peter, and Jude, And if I've paid attention to the early church history that I've read, then at least possibly more of this explosive growth had to do with those who followed Jesus doing life differently. We don't just stand on street corners or on stages in front of thousands and declare, repent and believe. We who are followers of Jesus actually repent and believe, and then we live in a different way. I wonder if you've noticed or wondered why every time Anglicans gather for communion, we say a prayer of confession. One of the reasons, and the main reason we do it, is that confession is part of our continuing relationship with God, something that we need to continually do to remain in unity and community with each other and in relationship and peace with God through Jesus. And we do that so that we can go out of these times together and be distinctive in the world. Jesus' invitation to us is gentle. And perhaps a gentle but powerful and proven effective way to introduce the possibility of Jesus to others is for us to live distinctively for their benefit. I pray that as we mature and grow in our journey, as we have that collective heart for the love of Jesus, we might be challenged to confront the way that we are living in the world and ask ourselves, are we distinctive and different enough? How can we be more like Jesus? How can our lives reflect the radical love of Jesus and reflect how much we love Jesus? Amen. I invite you to stand in worship as we